We turn in the Word of God to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Our theme this evening is the sin of irreverence. The sin of irreverence. This, of course, is the third commandment, part of that moral law, that God-given definition of right and wrong that applies to all men in all places and in all generations. And the command is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. First of all, what is the name of the Lord? What is the name of the Lord? What does it mean by the name of the Lord thy God? The name of God is not only the actual proper names or titles used to refer to him. It is not only the actual words, God, the Lord, Jehovah, the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. It includes these actual names and titles, but it is all that by which he makes himself known. That's why in Proverbs 18, verse 10, we read, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord, all that he has revealed concerning himself, his power, his goodness, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, these things that are made known by God concerning himself, are the refuge of the believer. The believer in the day of trouble takes his refuge in God as he is made known to him in the Holy Scriptures. So that our refuge is not merely in the word, the Lord or the Lord God, but in all that is made known of the Lord in the word of God. Now, Psalm 8, verse 1, tells us, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And that's speaking of God's glory displayed in the creation. You see, in Israel, names meant something. Someone's name told you something about that person. And so a name was not just a verbal handle of no significance. It indicated something of the person. And the name of the Lord is all that by which God makes himself known and tells us what he is like. And so his name is displayed in the creation. His something of his glory is revealed in the creation. As we mentioned this morning, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The creation displays to us, sets before us, his eternal power and Godhead. And so the name of God is displayed in the creation. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. But his name is made known above all in the word of God, the verbal revelation, the scriptures, the written word of God. This above all else tells us what God is like. And so in Psalm 138 verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That is, the word of God above all other manifestations of God's name. The word displays what God is like above all else. And the ordinances of worship appointed in his word also tell us what God is like, because these ordinances are appointed by God in His Word, and they are to lead us into the knowledge of God in the Scriptures. So the reading of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the singing of psalms, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of prayer and oaths and vows, these ordinances are ordinances appointed by the Lord in His Word, and they are intended as means of grace whereby we come to know the God of the Bible better. They lead us into the knowledge of the Word of God. Thus, our shorter catechism, question 54, what is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. All that by which God is made known is to be reverenced and not taken in vain. Secondly, what is it to take in vain? What is it to take in vain? The basic meaning here is falsely, to use falsely, but it refers to all misuse of the name of the Lord, all treating of it as a light and empty thing, all treatment of the name of God that is incompatible with the infinite, awesome, eternal being that He is. Our use in thought, word, and action of His name, His titles, His attributes, His ordinances, His word, His works, must be with that respect and reverence that reflects an awareness of God as He really is. We should use these things in a manner that reflects an acknowledgement of God as He really is. And so, if God is the awesome, eternal, omnipotent being that He is made known to be, then to treat any of these things as if He were less than that is to break this commandment. This means, first of all, concerning His names and titles, all use of the name and titles of God as a mere exclamation or expression of surprise, or merely to emphasize something, or to convey a general sense of importance of something being said, is a grievous sin in the sight of God. To use the names of God, of the Almighty, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a mere exclamation is a grievous sin in the sight of Almighty God. We should never invoke the name of God lightly, thoughtlessly, insincerely, or irreverently. Every blasphemy, the multitudes, the millions of blasphemies uttered in this country every day will be remembered by God. Every one of them. Every misuse of the name of God. God will not forget one of them. They will be brought out at the judgment day with every other idle word. And all substitutes for the name of God used in this fashion will also be noted by God. The use of His attributes, the use of His goodness. Why do people use the word goodness as a form of expression of astonishment. Because at some stage there were people who didn't feel right using the name of God, and so they used his goodness as a substitute, or else his dwelling place. Where does God dwell? He dwells in heaven. And yet men use the word heaven as a mere exclamation. We should not swear by the work of his hands either, the earth. Our Lord Jesus tells us this, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Matthew 5 verse 33. Again ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You see, the Pharisees had their little rules. Their little rules for what they could put in the place of the name of God and what they couldn't. Their silly, foolish, random, invented rules. And the Lord Jesus sweeps it all away and says that all such thoughtless swearing is sinful before God. On the other hand, there are lawful oaths and vows, but it is a sin not to fulfill them if the thing vowed is lawful. Whether we think of vows or ordination vows, marriage vows, baptismal vows, the Lord sees them. And if they are taken lightly, and if they are broken, it's not a light thing in the sight of God. Our nation is a covenant-breaking nation. In 1643, England, Scotland, and Ireland were bound by an oath to seek uniformity of the true religion within the three kingdoms. And the king and the parliament signed the Solemn League and Covenant, binding the nations to own Christ as king over them. For generations we have despised that oath. To vow for a lawful thing and not to fulfill it is sin. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. But what about when we sinfully vow and vow to do that which is sinful? Are we bound to do it? No, we should repent of the vow. Scripture proof, 1 Samuel 25 and verse 22, where you see that David rashly vows to do what was wrong. 1 Samuel 25 verse 22, when Nabal the churl despised David. And he says, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, and any that pisseth against the wall. So David vowed to destroy the house of Nabal. But as a result of the intervention of Abigail, verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me,
And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He blesses God and invokes God's blessing upon Abigail, and he didn't perform it because the thing he had vowed was sinful. And therefore, if we vow to do that which is sinful, we must not do it, but we must repent of the vow or the oath. But the norm for all lawful things, if we vow, they must be fulfilled. This commandment also condemns swearing by any other god, false god, than the living and true God, who is made known in Holy Scripture. To vow or to swear by, as if swearing by God, by that which is not God, is sinful, because it is treating as God that which is not God. So Deuteronomy 10 verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. So the only God by which we are to swear in lawful things and with all awareness and thought beforehand is the name of the Lord. Otherwise we treat as God that which is not God. But this commandment also condemns the misuse of the word of God. We read in Isaiah 66 verse 2, to this man will I look, to him that is of a broken and contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. We are to tremble at the word of God. We are to reverence the words that have proceeded out of his mouth. We are not to misuse the word of God. That means the word of God is never to be used for a sinful purpose. It is never to be used as an instrument to win an argument, to flatter our own pride. Matthew 22 and verse 23, we find the Sadducees using the word of God for a sinful purpose. Matthew 22 and verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. They were using scripture to bolster their false doctrine, their false argument. They were using scripture for a sinful purpose. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. We should use the scriptures for the honor of God and for the advance of truth and holiness, not in order to show our ingenuity or to advance that which is false. The word of God is never to be wrested to support a false doctrine. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6 and 7 speaks of those who desire to be teachers of the law. 1 Timothy 1 verse 6 and 7, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They desired to be teachers of the law, but they didn't know what they were talking about. And it was a profaning of the word of God. 2 Peter 3:16 speaks of those who are unlearned and unstable, wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. That's why ministers have a special responsibility, because if they wrest the scriptures publicly, then they are more guilty than other men, because they are public false witnesses of God. So James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Not many masters. The word masters there is used in the old sense of the teacher. Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. It is no small thing to claim biblical support for that which is not biblical. To claim that something is the teaching of the Word of God when it is not. And were that better understood, much foolishness would be avoided. It is a sin to misuse the Word of God. And God's Word is not to be used for foolish jesting. It is not. Humor is not, of course, in itself sinful. There is a legitimate place for it. But the flippant use of God's Word in order to that to be humorous is. It is an irreverent misuse of the Word of God. And yet it happens. It happens among Christians, perhaps more so because they know the Scriptures. We are to tremble at His Word. Or perhaps sometimes the Word of God is used and the speaker doesn't realize it's the Word of God. One of the most frequent and glaring examples, to which I've referred on another occasion, is that phrase, "There is no peace to the wicked." People, where in some situation they say jovially, "Oh, there's no peace to the wicked." But there is no peace to the wicked. That's the Word of God. Isaiah 57 tells us, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." God declares that the wicked will never have peace. It is callous or unbelieving to use such a scripture telling us of the miseries of the wicked as a joke. That verse is pointing to the fact that the wicked will be tormented forever and ever. Shall we use it as a joke? But more especially in our present context, it is blasphemy to use God's holy word in that way. And to use his attribute of justice as a piece of banal triviality. If you've been in the habit of using that phrase or any other from the Word of God in such a manner, repent of it and stop. But then God's ordinances of worship. God's ordinances of worship are profaned and his name taken in vain by neglect. By neglect. To know God's worship is taking place and yet be absent at a whim is to profane his worship. It is to profane those ordinances that he has appointed as a thing of no great importance. might go, we might not go. Unless there is a biblical reason, we should be at the ordinances of God in His worship. Not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another daily, while so much the more as you see the day approaching. To treat the ordinances of God's worship as optional, unless there is some solid reason for not being there, but to treat them as optional is to treat them as not very valuable, even though God has appointed them. God's ordinances of worship are profaned when we introduce our own ordinances in the place of God's. You see, this command has a bearing on our attitude in worship. The first commandment tells us who we should worship. The second commandment tells us how we should worship. The third commandment tells us with what attitude we should worship. Now, the introduction of man-made ordinances is contrary to the second commandment, but it's also contrary to the third. Because if you introduce man-made ordinances, you invariably, to the extent that you do so, jostle to one side the ordinances of God. You can't introduce what God has not appointed without pushing to the side what God has. So that on that ground also, it is a sin, because of the effect that it has on what God has appointed. You profane God's worship by a begrudging attitude in worship. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6 we read, "A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us." You see, here they went through the motions, but they offered the halt, the blind, in sacrifice. And God says that they wouldn't even do that to an earthly dignitary. They wouldn't treat mere men like that. All thoughtless worship, when the word of God is being read. How easy to switch off when the word of God is being read. Because we have Bibles, we can read them any time. And yet when it's being read in public, we almost switch off very easily, don't we? We should be listening to the word of God when its truth is being preached. Thoughtless psalm singing. We make much of the scripturalness of psalm singing, and rightly so. But do we make the right use of it? Do we think about what we're singing? Do we seek understanding? Do we pay attention in the worship of God? If some world famous figure, a mere mortal, came to you and talked to you, you would hang on to their every word. And yet when the living God speaks in the word, our minds wander. then God's works, his works of providence. When we complain of his dealings with us in providence, in the routine thing, the traffic jam, the sense of rage because we can't get to where we want to go. Where's that rage come from? They call it road rage. It's just sin. But who is it we're angry with? Is it the car in front? Well, he's just trying to do the same as we are. And so is the one in front of him. Our anger is against God. Why has this happened? Well, it's happened in the providence of God. Don't mean we shouldn't be concerned. Of course we should. But there's a difference between concern and working out what to do and that irrational rage that wells up. It's a rebellion against the providence of God, the works of God. Or else bitterness at affliction, bitterness at afflictive providences. In Revelation 16, we read in verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Afflictive providences ought to be received by the children of God for their good, and the ungodly ought to be warned by them. But that bitterness against the providence of God is a bitterness and irreverence towards the works of God forbidden in this commandment. But then thirdly, the guilt of this irreverence. The guilt of this irreverence. In chapter 20 and verse 7 of Exodus, our text, we read, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Men might hold you guiltless. Men might say that much of what we have referred to just now as sinful is quite acceptable. Men might say, indeed, the overwhelming majority of the people in our country and around us might say that the bulk of the things that we have said are sinful on the authority of God's word. They're nothing of the sort. They're quite acceptable. You shouldn't worry about them. You shouldn't be bothered about them. But God is not influenced by human consensus. It doesn't matter if the whole world should say that these things are quite all right. God will not. And the final say is God's. It doesn't matter how many people tell you these things are all right and you shouldn't be bothered about them. There is a God in heaven who will uphold not the world's standards, not your standards, not mine, but his own. The God who judges is the God who gave these commandments, and he will uphold his own righteousness expressed in them. Though hand join in hand, they shall not escape. It doesn't matter how many people tell you that your transgressions of this commandment are nothing to worry about. There is a God in heaven who says otherwise, and he will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And however much others may commend you and pat you on the back and tell you all is well, and not to be so foolish as to listen to this. God will uphold his own standard, not anyone else's, only his own. And the Lord Jesus will say to those at his left hand, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This living and true God will judge righteously, and therefore it is written, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish to every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that brings us fourthly, how much we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. How much we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. This commandment shows us that we are sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law of God is the mirror in which we see our filthiness and our need of cleansing. The law of God ought to show us we're sinners. The person who says, I've kept the Ten Commandments, has no understanding whatsoever of the Ten Commandments. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. A schoolmaster, that's in Galatians. That word schoolmaster, it's a word, the pedagogue. A pedagogue was the slave in the household who took the boys to school. And the law, showing us our sins, ought to lead us to Christ. That we need salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's no hope of us ever being acceptable to God, even in terms of this single commandment. There's no hope. There's no hope for you. None. You're condemned already. Your transgressions of this commandment, never mind any more, they're all known to God, and you can't erase them. You can't undo them. You can't make yourself better. You can't blot out the record. You can't make amends. There is none righteous, no, not one. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? There is not a man on earth that sinneth not. Now, will you go from this place and endeavour to stifle what you've heard? Stifle this exposure of your sin and say, well, I don't really need to take any notice. And pretend that all is well. Or will you, by God's grace, face the truth? And the truth is that all is not well. If there were no other commandment but this one, it wouldn't be well. We've broken this commandment all our days. Now, will you face the reality that you are a sinner in the sight of God, deserving damnation? Or are you going to scuttle off into some refuge of lies? I'm not that bad. God isn't that holy. God isn't so strict. Surely God, a God of love, will not punish sinners forever. But he will. And your refuge of lies will be worthless. And that's why you need the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And he did no sin. He's not like us. He never took God's name in vain. There was never the slightest irreverence toward God, toward his worship, his ordinances, his name, his word, his attributes. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I do always those things which please the Father. And he had the testimony from the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He never sinned. And yet he bore the wrath of God. If you want to know if God punishes sin, you just have to look at the cross. The Lord Jesus bore the wrath of God, not for any sin of his own, for he had none. But he was bearing the judgment of God in the place of sinners. And he's now exalted at the right hand of God, and able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. This is the only Saviour there is, but he's the only Saviour you need. And you must seek him. You must turn to him and say, Lord, save me, or I perish. Because you will perish. This commandment condemns you. Seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from sin and honor the name of God by embracing the rich promises of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you have long despised the living God, you must turn and seek forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. You must seek him. You must seek forgiveness. Do not add to your breaches of this commandment contempt for the gospel also, for that surely is a taking of his name in vain. To hear the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to hear the promises of God, the promises of forgiveness, to hear of the love of God in Christ and say, so what? Profane his name no longer by your unbelief, but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him. Seek acceptance with God through him. Christ Jesus alone can make thee whole. Amen.